to welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. It is a 90-minute live call-in Bible program where you call the numbers or text the numbers, and you can have your Bible question answered on the air. It's kind of like a live Bible study for 90 minutes, and we offer this as a service to all you out there in our listening audience who are concerned and interested and desiring to know, in fact, hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, the truth, that you might know the things that God expects of us. The number here that you can call is 308-9564, and we have an operator standing by who will take your call, and you can call anytime throughout the program. So if you want to take that number down, 308-9564, kind of have that handy there, maybe by your notebook, by something you're writing with, to kind of write your questions out. And by the way, that is a very helpful thing. If you would write your question out on a piece of paper and just read it to the operator, then that will go a lot more smoother. And so the lines won't be tied up as you're trying to vocalize your question. We also offer a text line, and that number is 725-9283, 725-9283. And so you can text your question in, and it will come right to us here in the station, and that means that we can get it immediately. You don't have to wait on the telephone. Sometimes the lines do get backed up, especially towards the end of the program, so we offer that as a good way for you to, an expedient way for you to get through to the radio station. Today is the 19th of April. It has been raining, and that's a good thing if you're a farmer and gardener, and all that is going to come back to bless us in that way. You know, Jesus said that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and it's a blessing for all people to be thankful for. So we invite you to join us in our program by calling, by listening, and by thinking about what we say as we turn to the Scriptures, because that's exactly what we do. We're going to turn to the Scriptures. And as the radio program is called, Let the Bible Speak. So please join us, and we invite you to enter in into all different ways in which you can participate this afternoon. And we look forward to hearing from you and talking with you as you have your questions given to us. Chuck?
Again, the lines are open, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call in your question. You can have it written down and brought in to us, as Steve was mentioning. Or do we also have the availability, if you would like to call in and ask your question live over the airwaves, we have that option available to you as well. If you would like to ask your question live over the air, there's only two things that we ask from you. One, that you would just allow us to know your name. Just give us your name so we can be polite, and as we converse through the airwaves, we can address you by name. And also the second thing we ask is that you would just turn your radio down. That way there is no confusing echo that comes along with your radio being too loud while you are on the air. So those are only two things we ask, and we will be able to answer your question live over the air. But you don't have to do that. Once again, like we mentioned, you can just have your question written down when you call in, 308-9564. And we like to let you know that we have three lines, but we can only speak to one person at a time on one line. So that means that when multiple calls come in at one time, then the other would be waiting. So because of that, it's two things we like to ask. One, while you're asking your question and while you're talking to the operator standing by, that you will please try to ask your question as quickly and efficiently as possible, just to be considerate of the others who may be calling in behind you, who's still ringing. And also for those, if you do call and your call is ringing over and over, just hang on, just let it ring, and we will get to you as soon as we were done with that first caller. So those are only two things we ask you to be aware of while calling in the station, as we only have one line to converse at a time on the line, and we have multiple lines that can call in. So keep that in mind, and also we have the text line available. Remember the text line at 843-725-9283. That's 725-9283 is the number to text in your questions. And don't forget that we have a website available, our website, www.BibleAlone.com. That's BibleAlone, BibleAlone.com. And we have a lot of good information that is available to you on the website. You can download old radio broadcasts from about 5 or 6 years back, if I'm not mistaken. And there's also many other Bible studies that we have on there that deal with subjects that may be a little bit tougher to understand, as well as some that are just consistent callers that we have and subjects that come up over and over again. So we have those studies on there to help you be a little bit clearer on, because and they'll expound a little bit more in the scriptures, just because while we're on the radio, depending on how many questions we have come in, we can't give as much time to certain subjects. So there's a lot of studies on the website that can help you understand a little bit better. And once again, everything that we offer, it's absolutely free. Everything that we give and we have offered is free, because we just want to help you understand God's word more and more, so that you can apply it to your life, so you can be a better servant to the Most High God. That is our intent. That's why we are here. We're not on the radio airwaves for ourselves. We are here for you. So please take advantage of us. Put us to work, and we will show you in God's scriptures where the answers that are to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind that pertain to life and godliness. So without any more delaying, if you are listening, go ahead, call in your question now. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
As we go throughout this program, if you've listened to us before, we have several times, several breaks throughout the program where we will introduce you to a Bible correspondence course that you can take through the mail. And as Chuck has already indicated, that everything we offer here is free. And so that goes for that Bible correspondence course, too. It's about, I think, 6 or 7 lessons that take you through laying some good foundation of the Scriptures. And that is so important, to lay a good foundation. A lot of people are just convinced that what they did to become a Christian was what the Bible said, and what they're doing in worship is what the Bible said. But it's amazing how many people have just overlooked the aspect of God's word that deals with how one becomes a Christian, how one is to worship. And so they are somewhat amazed when what they thought comes in conflict with what you see in the Scriptures. And so it's important for us to be able to read and study the Bible all for ourselves. You know, it is not that hard to understand, especially if you have a translation that's written in the language in which we speak. And so it's important for us to be able to go to the Scriptures and read for ourselves. You've heard this passage. Maybe you can even quote it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this Bible correspondence course that you'll hear us talk about throughout the Bible program here on the air is going to be such a blessing to you, and we certainly encourage you to participate in that. I mean, again, it's no cost to you, but it will be a blessing to you. So as Jesus told the apostles, freely you have received, freely give. And that's what we try to do here. We try to be obedient to the Lord in that regard as well. So please take advantage. Give us a call here at 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283. We've already got a couple questions that have come in. And here's another number you might want to write down, 553-5157. Through the week, that's a daily Bible study meditation that you can call. And during this program, that 553 number is the number you call to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. So please take advantage of everything that we are trying to give you today that you might be built up in the faith. Chuck?
We have Steve calling in this question. Steve, thank you for listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Steve's question is on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and he would like us to please explain that passage. Well, we'll start off with reading it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 reads, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God." And then I also read verse 21 because it goes with it. Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." See, it's important to read verse 21 because verse 21 clears up the rest of it where he says, "For to this you were called." Well, to what are we called? He says, towards the end of verse 20, talking about doing good and suffering for doing good. Well, that is the example that Jesus Christ set for us while he was on earth, which is what verse 21 talks about. "For to this you were called." He says that Christ left us an example that we should what? Follow in his steps. So we follow in the steps of Christ, that if we need to suffer for doing good, well, then all we will suffer for doing good. Now, it's important to understand the context of how it starts off in verse 18, how it talks about the relationship of servants and masters, or slaves and masters. Some translation may say slave instead of servant. It's important to understand that we in America, we have a particular thought process that is associated with slavery and servitude that is not consistent with the same context that slavery did in the times where the words of scriptures were written. The slavery that we know of is a lot more forceful. It was not a lot of, it was usually not freedom left into it at the end. The slavery that is known in the times that the scriptures were written and where it's mentioned, anytime slavery or servitude is mentioned, it was usually in the context of the slavery being a period of time, a known period of time before that was going to, they were, the slave was going to be working a specific period of time, such as, you know, maybe 7 years or working off a debt. And so the work that they were doing, they were working off debts. They were in many cases looking to receive something at the end of the slavery, at the servitude. So excuse me. So it was really more of the relationship of an employee and an employer, and not necessarily what we in America think of as a slave and a master. So that is a very important piece to understand when it talks about servant being submissive to your masters. And when he says with all fear, word fear really means with respect. So not fear as in being afraid of or scared, but fear as in respect. So be submissive to your masters with respect. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So in the workplace, even if you have an employer who treats you kind of tough, you're still supposed to be submissive to even that boss that you don't like, even that boss that probably doesn't may not have a relationship with God and may treat you in a certain way that is consistent with people that don't have a relationship with God. So even in that situation, you still are a servant of God. That doesn't give you any excuse to work any differently than you would than if your boss was a Christian. And also to add on to this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 reads, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Once again, that respect. It says, "in sincerity of heart as to Christ." See, that's the key. "In sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. So when you are on your job, you're not working for that boss. You're not working for them. You are working for God. And the position that you're in at work, you're doing that, and you are still a servant of Christ in that position. And so your employees, your co-workers, your employer, they should still see Christ in you. That is not an excuse to not see Christ through you anymore. No matter if it's a good boss or bad boss, you are still a servant of Christ. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Steve, and we can kind of go a little bit more into that, but for the sake of time, I won't. So once again, that was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, and also Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It is time for us to take our first break, but even while we are break, we just want to let you know that the lines are going to still be open. You can call in your question at 308-9564. 308-9564, and we're going to be telling you about the Bible Correspondence Course. We encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course if you haven't, and give a good listen to the upcoming announcement here, and we will be right back. We are back live, and once again, we just appreciate you taking the time out to join in this broadcast. Like Steve was mentioning earlier, this is really like an hour and a half Bible study where you can learn more of God's scriptures, and this place is able, you're able to be in a place where you're comfortable with, and you can ask questions that you may not be comfortable asking in certain other areas or other situations. And so the Bible Correspondence Course is really, really effective tool that you can learn at your own pace, and you can grow in your relationship with God, because individually God wants you to know that He loves you. He died for your sins, and He expects you to serve Him accordingly. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, yeah, He's given you a certain amount of faith, and He expects you to do something with it. He expects you to grow and mature in your faith. And so the Bible Correspondence Course is a really effective tool to just help you to do the will of God and grow and mature in your faith. So please take advantage of that. You can call 553-5157 to go ahead and sign up for that, and we'll have that in the mail to you this week, and you can get started at your own leisure in growing in the knowledge of God's word and how He would have you to live. So please take advantage of that. But while we are here on the air, go ahead and use us up. We are here ready to serve you. Go ahead and call in your question at 308-9564, 308-9564, Steve.
Yes, we have a text question in, and so we are glad that you're taking advantage of that opportunity, and we hope that others can as well, especially as Chuck just mentioned, that sometimes people will ask a question through the phone or through a text that is somewhat anonymous just for their own well-being and sense of security. But if you've got something that's really weighing on your mind and maybe somewhat important to you, and you just got to know the answer to that question, then, boy, don't hesitate. Take advantage of the time that we are offering to do just that. And with us, we'll let you know that this just does not end with this 90-minute program. You can call that 553-5157 number and say, I've got a Bible question. You leave your name and address. I've got a Bible question, and you can leave that on the answering machine and with your phone number, and we will call you back, and we will try to set something up. The question we have right now is, where in the Bible can I find this too shall pass? Well, it really isn't in the Bible. There may be some concepts that are similar to that, but actually it is that phrase itself is not in the Bible. And so which one of these passages? Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18 says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." And I'm not sure what translation that is. Okay, that's as close as we can get. There is another passage in 1 John 2:17 that says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. And that is a powerful statement, isn't it? That a lot of things are going to pass away. Our troubles will pass away. They'll be fleeting. The good times will come and go. Bad times will come and go. And so will the world. All the things that we seemingly think that we need to invest ourselves in time and money and energy, all that is going to pass away along with the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Lord, the will of God, abides forever. Wow. That is a blessing, isn't it? And so that's really one of the reasons for this radio program, is that we will grow less and less enchanted with the devil's blessings, the devil's temptations, the devil's shiny baubles, the brass ring or whatever you want to call it, to tempt us away from doing the will of God. And if we will do the will of God, then we can abide forever. So we appreciate so much that question. Gives us time to talk about, an opportunity to talk about, what's really important. If that's passing away, what's going to replace it? So we want to be ready for that which can and will replace it. So again, we have you join in with those who have already called and those who have already texted to give us a ring to let us know what you're on your heart, on your mind, what is the most important thing for you right now about some question about the Bible, about your soul salvation, how to become a Christian, some aspect of the worship of the church, whatever it is we can help you with, God can help you with, as we go to the Scriptures and find out His answer. So 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And you can join us here on the program, and we can let the Bible speak.
You know, Steve, I was thinking as you were speaking just now, and that question, you know, this too shall pass, that's another one of those phrases that people think are in the Bible that there's just not. There's just not contained in God's Word. And, you know, there are others, and so, you know, not necessarily going to get into that too much. But it should beg the question, it should help you to wonder, does it matter? Now, we can go to certain scriptures where the thought behind the phrase may be similar, but the actual verbiage of the wording of the phrase isn't in there. Does that really matter? And so you have to ask yourself, do the things that God has contained in His Word, does that really matter? Is it really that important that something that you may think is in the Bible isn't in the Bible? Well, maybe John chapter 20 can give you an answer to that. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, really important passages to consider because of what they mean concerning the things that are contained in the pages of the scriptures. See, one of the saddest situations in the world is people who think they are Christians and think they're following God, and they have in their mind that somehow it's okay to the things contained in the scriptures aren't really that important, and you can kind of pick and choose what's important and what's not. Well, if we look at John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says that here, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31 is key. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the fact that that verse shows you that the reason that everything that is included in the pages of the scriptures, it's included for a reason. It's not just in here because God just felt like putting it in there, because there, like verse 30 said, there's plenty of other things that could be included in God's word, but they're not. So does that mean that it's important that the things that are included and contained in the pages of the scriptures are important? You know, Steve, does it seem like we're kind of on the right track there?
You know, as you were talking, Chuck, I was thinking about there's another verse that talks along those lines, too. And we know 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Things that were written? And so you think, well, okay, what things are written? Some things that are written, some things that, you know, that I can, you know, not necessarily take seriously, or all things that were written. So if it's written that you may know that you have eternal life, would anybody want to take a chance on overlooking something since this is written that we might know that we have eternal life? If you start monkeying with it, mm-hmm. you know, then how do you know you're going to have it because you didn't observe what was written?
Right. Exactly. That's something that it may be a little tough or a tough pill to swallow, because we hear certain things and you can grow up knowing something or thinking something your whole life that maybe a parent told you, or the pastor at the church you grew up with, or, you know, maybe a grandparent or aunt or uncle or someone you respect, and you feel that they're close to God and they know God. And so it's easy to just take people's word for it. But you are treading on very, very dangerous ground when you just take people's word for what God says and what God wants out of your life. Because, like Steve, like we mentioned earlier, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith should come from the word of God. That should be the foundation of your faith. That should be the reason that you have faith, the word of God. And as the passages we've just pointed out, 1 John 5:13 and the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, those verses show clearly that the information that is contained in the pages of the scriptures are indeed important. And so we should give diligence and give it our all to know what the scriptures say, to know what God's word says. Let the God's word that was given by the Holy Spirit himself and was written down and contained for us so that we could always go back to it. You know, one of the things that was like in the days of the Old Covenant in the Old Testament is that God spoke through people and had them to tell the people. Well, now God has spoken through us through his son, and his son spoke through the apostles, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of truth. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to bring to remembrance the things that he said, John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. So the Holy Spirit was given to us for a specific reason, and we need to dive inside his word to let him speak to us, to let him use us. And so, yeah, indeed, the words and scriptures that are contained, they're contained in there for a reason. And so we should give heed. We should make sure that they are important to us. So just like to make mention of that. And it is time for us to take another break. But once again, like we mentioned last time, even while we are at break, you can go ahead and call in your questions at 308-9564. We have the lines available. We're going to give you another announcement on the Bible Correspondence Course, and we continue to encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course if you haven't already. 308-9564 to call us in with your question. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we continue to encourage you. Go ahead, sign up for that Bible Correspondence Course. It really will help you. We literally have hundreds of people, thousands of people around the Tri-County area who through the years have taken part of that. And we have actually been able to sit in front of hundreds of you and speak with you and talk to you about God. And many of you have, dozens of you have worshiped with us and come and visit our worship services and be a part of that. And we've been able to talk to you, and you've been able to learn a lot of things. And there are people who will tell you that they've learned things through the Bible Correspondence Course that they never have known their whole life. And I'm not talking about 20, 30-year-olds. I'm talking about people who have been, you know, in their 40s, 50s, even 60s, even up to 70s, that have learned things in God's word that they didn't know their whole life, all because they didn't ever really take the time for someone to truly teach them the scriptures and not just give them a chapter to read or to, you know, exhort them to read something themselves. But the Bible Correspondence Course is structured in a certain way that you can learn how to actually, you know, connect the dots, because God never says, something just once in one place in the scripture. Usually he gives you something somewhere and somewhere else and somewhere else and somewhere else. So you got to do a lot of digging to really truly understand it. And that's what the Bible Correspondence Course is structured to do. That's how you learn so much more, because of the way it's structured and shows you what scriptures go together and complement each other. So please take advantage of that. That's the Bible Correspondence Course. We really, really encourage you to do that. But if you've done that already and you got a question about it, go ahead and call in at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question at 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. See?
Thank you, Chuck. We have a text question from Matthew 23, verse 14, and interesting question. Let's go ahead and read the verse first, and then we'll look at the question. This is the chapter where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes, which were the religious leaders of his day. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." This is again Matthew 23, verse 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." So the hypocrisy he talks about here is that they made long, by pretense of long prayers, a show of their prayers. Meanwhile, they were out devouring widows' houses, or making plans to devour widows' houses. And so the question then has to do with this verse, and they want to know, is this a warning to adult children that depend on their parents that are widows for financial support? I find that a fascinating question. In principle, you could say that they were doing something similar to the Pharisees, that is, taking advantage of someone who was underprivileged, someone who was not in a position to be helpful in those kinds of ways, one who didn't have that much income. Well, interestingly enough, there is a passage in Mark chapter 7 that it talks about this particular situation that the questioner asked about. It's kind of a long reading, and it starts off with the Pharisees and scribes that come to Jesus, and they're concerned because the disciples are eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, and they were finding fault with them. So the Pharisees and the Jews, of course, didn't do that. They washed their hands in a special way. And this was because of the tradition of the elders. That's what verse 3 says. And so when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat anything unless they do wash first. And they wash other things like cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Well, now the Pharisees noticed that the disciples didn't do that. So let's pick up in verse 5 of Mark 7. And then it says, "The Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" And notice Jesus' response. "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things they do.' And then he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, it is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or for his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So the question that the person asked about Matthew 23, verse 14, whether this is talking about adult children whose parents are widowed or not very well off, that they should not be dependent upon the parents, that's really addressed in Mark chapter 7. And we are told to honor our father and mother. And this context here suggests that's exactly a way that we can do that. And so we appreciate so much your participation in the program today by asking this question. We hope that's helpful. It's good to keep verses in context and good to know, is it not, that there is a verse that exactly fits that situation. Sometimes we find those, and sometimes we just talk about verses in principle that can be applied. So we invite you to call us 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. And like we've just been doing so far today, we will let the Bible speak.
We got Madeline calling in this question. How does God want us to deal with racism as a Christian? Well, Madeline, there's a couple of things we need to be able to establish as foundational principles. So the foundational understanding that is important to have before we can even address this question is when you take the name Christian, all right, the word Christian meaning Christ-like, or disciple of Christ, one who follows in the teachings of Christ. So if you are joining yourself to that name, and if you have committed yourself to following Christ's teachings, the teachings of the New Testament, Christ was this is a new law which is in his blood. First Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the new covenant in my blood. That's what Christ said. So this new law from Matthew to Revelation, this is what we're being judged by. John 12:48, Jesus said, "The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we live by the New Testament. We live under the New Testament. So we are going to be following Christ's teachings. And so to understand racism within that context is someone, you know, treating you unjustly because of for anything, someone treating you unjustly, it really doesn't matter what they're treating you unjustly for. Specifically, racism is being treated unjustly because of the color of your skin, but there's all kinds of other reasons why someone could treat you unjustly. And guess what? You are supposed to have the same response to them no matter what they're treating you unjustly for. And that response is love. Now, it's a lot easier said than done. I'm not going to sit here and say that it's not. But if you look at a couple of passages, first of all, the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. What's important to understand in that context is Samaritans, they were seen as really, really bad in the eyes of the Jews. Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. They could not get along. You think about racism, you think about the racism between the white race and the black race in America in, you know, maybe the 50s or 60s or, you know, times like that, and or, you know, during slavery. The Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other more than black people and white people hated each other back then. So that's the context you need to understand. And then when you understand that context, then you go read the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 37. Then you'll understand how amazing that the phrase itself being called the Good Samaritan, that would have been like, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. So that's important to understand. There's a couple other verses that you can throw in to hopefully help you with that. There's Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." And then there is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 that says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 15, that is a great, great passage that you should be able to commit yourself to. Once again, Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 15. Verse 8 talks about things you should, 8 and 9 talks about things you should not do anymore. Verse 10 talks about why you shouldn't. And then verse 11 says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all and all. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the selected of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the commandment that God gives. And verse 14, he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or the bond of completion. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, Madeline, how do we deal with the situations? And there's been some things going on in the last few weeks or so. We respond with love. That's easier said than done. But if we commit ourselves to following Christ, then we will be able to have the strength of Christ, the peace of Christ that will aid us and help us in that. And his God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit will help us in that also through his word. And so we got to commit ourselves to it. And that is where we like to introduce to you the Bible Correspondence Course, which we will be telling you about while we are at break. While we're at break, go ahead and sign up for that, where you can learn how you can apply God's word to your life better and better, more and more. Go ahead and sign up for that. We're going to tell you about it here. We'll be right back. 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your questions, and we would appreciate it. And we will go to God's word for the answers. And it is really our earnest desire just to help you learn more of God's word. And we really, really, really hope that you are hearing God's words and not ours, because why this program is called Let the Bible Speak. That's what we try to do. We want God's word to speak to you, not us, because don't put your faith in us. Put your faith in the word of God, because we will fail you. God's word will never fail you. 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another text question that came in, and the question is, was it a black man that helped Jesus carry his cross, and is it true that he warned him that he would have to go through racism? Well, let's turn to the place in the Bible where that is talked about. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. I haven't looked and checked to see whether it's in any other gospel or accounts or not. I think it's just in Matthew's account. But in Matthew chapter 26, I think it is. Let me see here real quick. We'll find that passage talked about. And it talks about this man, Simon, the Cyrenian, who comes to Jesus. Now, Cyrenia is in Libya. And so typically Libya is around Egypt. And so we would be thinking in terms, well, that must be a black person. Well, not necessarily. I mean, we can't draw that assumption. It's a possibility, of course. But the Jews were scattered throughout all of the Roman Empire. And you think about those Jews who came to Jerusalem, they were from Cyrene and Europe and Asia and other parts of the world that came there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So I can't say no, I can't say yes, that he was a black man. Well, as to the point about racism, what can we say about that? Well, again, let's go to this passage in Matthew chapter 27 and look at what we can read in that passage that tells us about Simon the Cyrenian. I just had it and just passed it. So let me check this again, folks. I pardon me for Matthew 27, verse 32 is where we're looking here. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And that's about the only reference we have to Simon of Cyrene. And there's no recording of any conversation that took place. Nothing that Jesus said to him about racism, but that's really the only verse we have. And so we would have to say, well, don't know whether he was a black man or not. It's possible that he wasn't, but he wasn't told anything by Jesus about racism. So Sometimes we have questions like that that maybe someone was told you. We got a live caller, do we? Okay. We want to go to that right now. And who? Emily?
Yes.
You're there, Emily. Okay, we're not,
I'm hearing
here. Emily. Okay, is the live caller there?
Yes. I'm here.
Okay. Maybe we lost Emily. We're not sure. Emily, if we did lose you, if you could, please call us back, and we will try to get you live on the air and try this again. So we appreciate you. You're trying. Appreciate your patience and trying to get in touch with us. So what I was saying about Simon and Serena, we don't know, and sometimes, again, I don't know where it came about that he was a black man. But we just got to make sure that we judge all things by what is written. And that's the thing that we need to always do with all verses and all questions. Do we have Emily back? Okay, are you there, Emily?
Yes, I am.
Okay, still can't.
Do you hear me?
Okay, we just heard a little bit what you said.
I said, do you hear me now?
Oh, yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. If you could turn your radio down.
Okay, my radio is actually off.
Okay. All right, Emily, okay. What's your question?
My question is, in the Old Testament, they had 12 tribes, and all of the tribes had different names. That was to distinguish them between each other. But they all had one thing in common. They all worshiped the one true God. And now we have churches. We have different names in churches. But we all have that same thing in common. We all worship the one true God. I want to know what the difference is between then and now. And I'm going to hang up so you can talk to me, all right?
Okay. All right, Emily, we sure appreciate your patience and trying this again, and we appreciate your question. Now, if I understood it correctly, she was saying that the tribes of Israel all had different names, yet they worshiped the one true God. And so what's the difference between that and today with different religious groups having different names, yet worshiping the one true God? Would not that be a commendation or an approval of different religious teachings?
Seems about right. And so I guess a couple of things that come off the bat, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. And so, yeah, there is one true God, and we must understand that, okay, he told us certain things, and he, like we pointed out earlier, the things that he told us that are really important that he wanted us to know are contained in the pages of the scriptures. And so it's important to search the pages of the scriptures to find that out. And so one of them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Holy Spirit is talking here to the churches here through Paul to the church in Corinth that says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That phrase, "by the name of," means by the authority of. So by the authority of Christ, he says, "I plead with you that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." See, the problem that is associated with there being many different churches claiming to serve the same God is that they're doing it in many different ways. Now, see, one thing we have to understand about the 12 tribes of Israel is that, yeah, they were different tribes, but they all went by the law of Moses, and they all were following what the law of Moses said about the sacrifices and the feasts and all of those things. They worshiped, what the law of Moses said, and they obeyed the law of Moses. And in many places, when you disobeyed, the penalty was death. And so they all were under the same law. And so we today must understand, well, it kind of is the same. Yeah, there are different names of churches, but there's still one law, which is Christ's New Testament law, which we are responsible for. Christ said in John 12:48, "The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And when Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples there, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And so the new covenant, it's his law. It's Christ's new law. It's Christ what he tells us to do. And so we must go by that and understand that. And also we must take the heed and take the warning, the admonition that Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 24, and how he says, Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders or miracles in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That passage is in the pages of scriptures for a reason. Jesus said that for a reason. So if you look at that context there, he's saying there are people who think they're living right and think they're worshiping him right, and they're just not. And so we must take heed and understand that, you know, that is a possibility. And along added with that is Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So we have two very serious admonitions from Jesus Christ himself, that it is possible. Yes, it is possible to worship God wrong. It is possible to serve God wrong. We have the passages that prove that from Christ's mouth himself, to understand that, yes, it is possible. So that's why, like when we get to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, how we're being pleaded, begged by God through Paul, begging us to speak the same thing, be united, same mind, same judgment. So that is really important. And there's a lot more that we could go into, but we just do not have the time on the radio broadcast. But there are definitely a lot more. And so, Emily, we appreciate so much your call. We appreciate your question. And I'm sure that's something that, you know, a lot of other people may have thought about or wondered about. And it's just, like I said, it's a big subject, and we can dig a lot deeper into it. And Emily, we would appreciate, if you're interested, we could get together and dig a little deeper in that. And anyone else who may have a question or thought process of something that you want to know a little bit more about, that's what we want to do. We want to get together with you. So you could call the 553-5157 number, and when you leave the message there, we would like for you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course, but you can actually also let the when you give your answer machine message, let us know that you want to have a study with us, and we will have a couple people come out to you, and we can meet wherever you would like, or you could invite us into your home or wherever is comfortable for you, and we can get together, and we can look through the pages of the scriptures together. We can study God's word together. That's what we really would appreciate. So that option is available to you. So we could do that. We are about to go to our next break, but even while we are break, you can go ahead and continue to call in your questions at 308-9564, or you can text in your questions to 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we really do appreciate you taking time out this afternoon to spend with us and look inside God's word together. We encourage you to keep the calls coming. We're going to get these questions answered best we can. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a question from Yvonne, and she's asking, I'm assuming it's, if it was written down correctly, it's a lady. So explain the difference between soul and spirit, and soul and spirit, and give spirit. I forget. I'm not sure what the rest of that question was, but difference between soul and spirit. Well, let's look at a couple of verses that we know that when God created man, that he made us in his image. That's in Genesis chapter 2. And we know from the Gospel of John, I think it is, that when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, He says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And another reference, don't have the passage in front of me, where Jesus appears to the apostles after his resurrection, and he passes through the wall or the door without opening the door, and they're kind of, you know, amazed and shocked and afraid, actually, because they think that he is a ghost, or some translations say a spirit. And he says, touch me and feel me and know that a spirit has not flesh and bones, or flesh and blood. I forget how that reads especially. But the difference between soul and spirit is kind of a technical one. Let's look at two more verses to give us some perspective and then see if we can come to a conclusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul talks to the church at Corinth there, he says, in verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we've got the body and the spirit. The other passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can understand spirit as being that which is the likeness of the image of God. It is an eternal presence, an eternalness about us that we are made in his image. The soul, on the other hand, is the combination of the spirit with our will, our emotion, our mental faculties to some degree. And the body, of course, is this thing that was made out of the dust. And what's interesting about 1 Thessalonians 5 is that it says that all aspects of us, all our being, and you think about Matthew 22, where Jesus says you should love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your understanding. And some verses say all your strength. And so the only distinction that I can see is that one is purely that image of God that's going to live forever, and the soul is that which is our emotions, our mind, our will, other things that also are animated, if you please, by this spirit. So I hope for that is helpful. The big important thing to appreciate about this, Yvonne, is that whatever I am, whatever is in my being, I need to give that totally and all to God. And if I do that, then I am going to be pleasing to God, even though I might not be able to figure out these fine-tuned type things about my soul and spirit. So again, that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 really puts in perspective, as well as Matthew 22, verse 37, to give all of myself to God. Whatever I am, whatever is my makeup, then I give that all to God. And so we appreciate so much your question, and all you who have been participating today, it has been a pleasure and honor to be with you. We have the phone that's still available, 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And please take advantage of participating in the program today. Give us a call, give us a text, and please think about this Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. Several have already signed up for that today. And again, it is such an important thing, as you have called in and asked questions, and you've already demonstrated to us that you care about what the Bible says. You are concerned about what God's Word says, and how beneficial it would be to sign up for a Bible Correspondence Course and have that delivered right to your home, and you can study that not just for the study of the Bible during these 90 minutes, but you can have your questions answered at your own table with your own Bible open and have this course show you some things in the Scriptures that are so, so important for you to be able to know, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, do you know that? Well, how do you know that? Do you know it because you read it in the Scriptures, or do you know it because somebody told you? And if someone told you, how do you know that that's in the Scriptures? You know, we're going to be saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So please make yourself available to this opportunity to be able to have the faith that has been tested and delivered by God Almighty. And so we invite you to take advantage of that yet today as we continue on the program to let the Bible speak.
We have V calling in this question. She says, how many baptisms are there? If it's more than one, what are they, and can we find them in the Bible? Well, when we talk about baptism, I'm going to limit this to just the baptism that is valid, that Christ is Christ told us to be baptized in. There's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that tells us there is one baptism. And that reads, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So Ephesians 4 and verse 5 kind of gives it straightforward. But if you remember Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus went up into heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus told his disciples, told his apostles to make disciples, make followers of him. And he told them to baptize by doing that. And also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So once again, we have another commandment from Jesus commanding them to baptize. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that says there is also an antitype or a similar, the like figure, which now saves us. So there is a like figure which now saves us, baptism. Baptism saves us. It says not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism saves us through the resurrection of Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it's not nothing special in the water that is cleansing our sins, but it's the obedience to Christ that saves us. And the baptism is what Christ told us to do to show that. There's also other passages to recognize in that. We know Acts chapter 8, when Philip was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And then the very next verse, verse 36, the eunuch says, see, here's water, what hindered me from being baptized? So clearly that shows that it's water baptism. This baptism that Christ was talking about, it is indeed water baptism. There was in terms of what saves us. As a matter of fact, in that passage, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, in verse 20, it was talking about eight souls being saved through water. So he says in verse 20, eight souls were saved through water. And then in verse 21, he says, this like figure now saves us, baptism. So once again, that completes the symbolism of being saved through water. So there's one baptism, the baptism that Christ commanded us to take part in, which is water baptism. That was Ephesians 4, 5, shows there's one baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. There's Acts chapter 8, 35 through 38. And then there is there's plenty of other passages, but also Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, V. Thank you so much. 308-9564, 308-9564.
And also you can text us at 725-9283. And one of those text questions that we just got was asking, give examples of what the Holy Spirit provides. Well, that is a great question. And there are two main passages that I want to focus on. One is in Romans chapter 8. Now, this is assumed that a person who has dedicated themselves to God, as Romans chapter 6 says, that Paul is thankful for them because they once were the servants of sin, but now became the slaves of righteousness. because they obeyed from the heart that form of teaching that was delivered to them. So once a person has done that, that is, they've obeyed from the heart and they've obeyed that form of teaching, which is referring to the gospel, that have obeyed the true gospel, not the changed gospel, as Galatians 1, 6 through 9 talks about, then that person has certain benefits. Acts 2:39 says they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some things the Holy Spirit does for us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 13, says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that is one aspect. Verse 14, for as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we can being led by the Spirit. Verse 15, you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's something the Spirit does. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's a blessing too. Verse 26 talks about that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought, for the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, excuse me, with groanings that cannot be uttered, because he searches the hearts. The other passages in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, where these chapters talk about and mention quite frequently being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, and all of those references to the Spirit doing these things for us is, again, examples of what the Holy Spirit, how we can be benefited by the Spirit of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, it kind of helps us realize exactly how it is that that can happen. Remember, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of the child of God. And one of those aspects of that armor is, of course, the sword of the Spirit. Now, notice verse 16, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is a valuable, valuable tool. And as we listen to the sword of the Spirit, we are led by it. And if we obey it, we walk by it. And those are some great things about the Holy Spirit. We have a live caller right now, and so we're going to go immediately to that person and hope that our speaker is working well here. So, Anthony, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. We can hear you slightly, so we're going to listen real carefully and see what we can hear from you. What's your question?
You can hear me? Hello?
Anthony, we're trying to get you, buddy.
Could you hear me? Hello?
Yep, okay, now we hear that.
You can hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, the thing is, you're talking about the baptism, but there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost other than the water baptism is in the Bible. Because when John had baptized Christ, it was seen that Christ come to baptize us with fire of the Holy Ghost. Okay. There is two baptisms, one with water and one with fire of the Holy Ghost. That's in Book of Acts also. Because Christ told the disciples to tarry what for the Holy Ghost.
Right, correct. So, yeah, the baptism of the fire of the Holy Ghost, we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 there with the apostles.
No, it was fulfilled right after Christ had got baptized in the water because the dove.
All right, so let's stay together here. So, yeah, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was seen in Acts chapter 2.
Saying that there's only one baptism. You didn't speak about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You speak about the baptism by water of repentance. Right. You didn't say anything about the baptism of the fire of the Holy Ghost.
Correct, and there's a specific reason why I didn't. So in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 was where we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We see it once with the apostles there to show and to prove that they are the apostles of Christ, and we see
that the same baptism of the Holy Ghost was for the apostles and for the believers as well.
Anthony, we've been real patient about letting you talk, so when...
Oh, I'm not going to sit and let y'all fuck up the Bible like that.
Oh, wow.
Okay, let's talk about this thing, since and Anthony had posed a real good question. We appreciate you calling, Anthony, and giving us this question. It's helpful. The speaker, hard to hear you, but it's always good to have an open dialogue.
And first, we want to apologize to our listeners for that language that we heard. That's the danger in allowing live callers. And so we apologize for that to our other listeners. So just wanted to throw that up.
I appreciate that. One of the passages that came to mind when he was talking about the baptism of fire, okay, he mentioned Jesus being baptized by John, and that was one of those records of that, is in Matthew chapter 3. And there it have John saying, I indeed baptize, this is verse 11, by the way, Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it seems like those two are made to be the same baptism, or the Holy Spirit baptism. But if you notice and read on through verse 12, he refers to this fire. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that seems to explain what the fire is there. And while it is true that the day of Pentecost, they had tongues like as of fire, but it wasn't fire, this is fire, the fire of judgment. So Jesus, yes, will come. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he will also baptize with fire. Although these are, a long way in time apart from each other, but that's what this verse is telling us.
Yeah, there's a separation of the two, and that's what we were trying to get Anthony there to allow us to explain, that there's a separation of the two between when Christ was going to baptize with fire, and so we were trying to get to that, and also the point we were trying to make about why we didn't mention that was concerning the baptism that is for salvation. And Romans chapter 6 clears it up, because we understand that he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so that's why Christ commanded his disciples, his apostles, to make disciples, to make followers of them by baptizing. That's what he said. He included that, and that's a foundational piece of it. And like we read in Mark 16 earlier, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Christ is the one who says that. We're not making this stuff up. We're just looking through directly through the scriptures of what Christ says. And so in the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not going to be specifically for salvation. Like when we read throughout the rest of the scriptures and the passages that we gave earlier concerning the baptism, it was not concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit being for salvation. The two instances that we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for very specific purposes, was to show that Jews and Gentiles were equally able to receive salvation. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that's the very thing that Peter was concluded, was that in truth, Acts 10, 34, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so we see that was what he understood, and then he continued on and explained that, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter, in verse 47, said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized. And so that's what we understand there. We have gone completely past our break, and is it going to be our last break? Should we even take it? We're just going to go ahead and finish up with the questions that we have here. We have David calling in about Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, please explain the verse. And this is the verse talking about where Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees and scribes. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, you know, Christ is explaining to them that they were keeping hard to some aspects of the law. They were picking and choosing what parts of the law they would obey and not following others as well. And so he says the weightier matters of the law, he talks about justice, mercy, faith. These things carry more weight, a little bit more important than just the paying tithes of those things that they were doing. So he was showing the distinction between picking and choosing what parts of God's word that we accept. And we should accept it all, and we bring it all together. It all complements each other. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Steve, you got a question?
Yes, we do. We have a text question about, is there anything in the Bible that says about that we shouldn't be making fun of the poor? And I'm looking right now, looking at verses that talk about that. I see a lot of verses that talk about what God will do for those who are less fortunate. Exodus 22, verse 22, he said, don't take advantage of a widow or an orphan. We kind of talked about that earlier. In chapter 23 of Exodus, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. And so that kind of gives you an idea of the what the Lord thinks about people who would do such a thing. I think it's in Psalms 12, verse 5, says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And so that tells you that the Lord doesn't think very highly of that, and he is going to deliver of those kinds of people. So that gives you a sampling of what God thinks about people like that. That should never be a situation we should be involved in. Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. And so, again, those are some sampling of some verses that help us about that. Proverbs particularly has a lot of verses like that would help us to see that we should not be ever taking pleasure or maligning or making fun of people who are less fortunate. We need to be always mindful of that God will take note of that. Chuck?
Yeah, we have William calling in this question. He says, when I was a sinner before I came to Christ, I put a tattoo on my body. Now that I'm in Christ, do I have to remove them? Well, we don't have a specific verse in the New Testament that, let me clarify that, a specific verse in the New Testament that specifically talks about tattoos. There is one in the Old Testament, but I'm not even going to mention that because there is we live under the new law. So I will preface my answer with that. In the New Testament, what we do have, what we could apply to that by way of principle is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that verse there shows us that we are supposed to carry our bodies a certain way in being godly, and so we leave it as that, and so that's it's not a yes or a no, but it seems to be what it kind of leaves it up to you.
We are about out of time. I've got a real quick question here that I want to add that will be a good reminder as we close the program. Revelation 20, verse 11, the great white throne of judgment that Tony wrote in. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 11 real quickly. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. That's what's going to happen in judgment. So it's important that we always let the Bible speak, because we are going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your time today.